festival, and Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. He was on his way, he wouldn't have gone directly to Jerusalem, he went from village to village, again, as he does, proclaiming the good news of what he came to this earth for. There would have been great excitement, there would have been a buzz in the air in Jerusalem at that time. It was a great celebration, a great, in this Passover, where we celebrate freedom from bondage. They would have celebrated freedom from the bondage of the Romans, not just, well, they were hoping to celebrate the freedom from the bondage of the Romans in the Lord Jesus. They would have heard about the Lord Jesus coming. They would have known him to come as king. That's what they would have thought in their hearts. That day he would have come to rescue them as a physical king, and that he would have come and just rescue them from the bondage of the Romans, and that Jesus would now be the ruler in Jerusalem. And as we look on, as we looked at Palm Sunday, they took palm branches, didn't they? In John 12:13, they took palm branches and went out to meet him, singing. They were singing. What were they singing? Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. What does the word Hosanna mean in Judaism? It means save us. Save us, Lord, save us. So they would have acknowledged Jesus, not just as their savior, but as the one who would become their king. Okay, they would have looked at this Jesus as their king, who would have come to save them physically from the Romans. So they would have shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name or in the authority of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. So here everyone would have been nervous, all the authorities, the Pharisees, those in charge, even the Romans themselves would have been nervous of this king coming. Who is this king coming? What gate is he going to come into Jerusalem? What gate is he going to come through? So they were watching out for him. The authorities were on edge, weren't they? They were on edge. They were looking out for this Jesus. This Jesus who was going to be the king of the Jews. Was he going to take over from the Romans? Was he going to take over Jerusalem? Was he going to physically become king? The people assumed he was. They were hoping he was. And they shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna, the king who comes. Everyone would be nervous. So they continue shouting, Hosanna, or save us now. They pray to God for this. So it then escalates, it becomes political. They say, blessed is the king. Now it becomes political, doesn't it? Now the authorities are getting worried. They're going to proclaim this Jesus as their king. What are we going to do about this, you know? Blessed is the king of Israel. They assumed Jesus had come to Jerusalem to do something for the nation, didn't they? For their nation. But in fact, Jesus came to Jerusalem to do what? He came to do something for you, didn't he? Jesus came to Jerusalem to do something for you, for me, for each one here. Not just for the nation, but for the nations, okay? He came to do something for the world, the whole world, didn't he? So not just for the nation of Israel. He came for you. He came to do something for the world. Out of love, didn't he? In the next few days, Jesus would fulfill that covenant that he made to Abraham many years ago. That covenant, and he would have replaced the covenant that was made with Abraham with himself. So Jesus would fulfill God's promise to Abraham and replace God's covenant with Israel. Okay? So as we look back to this old covenant, if you're familiar with Leviticus and Deuteronomy and these Old Testament chapters or biblical books in the Bible, a lot of times they might put you to sleep, but they are important. You know, they have all these rules and regulations to follow in the old covenant, didn't they? They had some strange things to do. But here Jesus would come and he would fulfill God's promise to Abraham and replace God's covenant with Israel. And I'd just like to tell a story quickly. As I was preparing for this, I came across this story. There was once a little girl, okay, she was helping her mother in the kitchen, as lots of little girls and boys do. And her mother was putting on a roast the same day, okay? It was a roast lunch on a Sunday maybe, a nice big roast. And what did her mother do? She cut the ends off each of the roasts, okay? She cut the two ends off it. And the little girl looked at her mum and said, "Mummy, why do you cut the ends off the roast? Why do you do that?" And the mother looked at her and said, "I think it helps to absorb the juices and it makes it a little bit more tender. That's what I think. But you go and ask Granny and see what she thinks. I learned it from and picked it up from Granny." So the little girl went to Granny and she asked Granny, "Granny, why did you, Mummy's telling me that you use cut the ends off the roast. Why did you do that?" And Granny said to her, "Oh, I think it makes the roast a little bit more tender. It absorbs the juices, and the juices come in each one end, and then they go to the other end, and it flows through. That's what I take. But you know what you'll do? You go and ask Danny." There was three generations living in that house, so the great granny was there too, and the little girl's getting frustrated. So she went to her nanny, she sat up in her nanny's lap, and she said, "Nanny, why? Nanny is telling me that you used to cut the ends off the roast too. Why on earth did you do that?" And Nanny says to her, "Because I hadn't a pot big enough." That's the simple explanation. As we come today, sometimes I think when we come to the Lord's table, and do we come out of habit, like this little girl picked up out of habit on her mummy? They weren't sure why they were doing this. They weren't sure why they were cutting beans off the roast. Sometimes I wonder, do we come here like that and take the Lord's table? So that's what I want to explain today, is why we are here today. Why are these lindens? Why is that juice and bread there? Why do we take it? And we need to be reminded and go back to the truth in his word of the new covenant and what he has done, and how we are here today to celebrate the Lord Jesus in his new covenant that he has made with Abraham. So as we move along, so many centuries before, God promised Abraham that he would become a nation, okay? And through that nation, the entire world would be blessed. And Jesus now, about to fulfill that promise, in fulfilling that promise, he would replace God's covenant with Israel, okay? And the next day or so, the Lord Jesus would come and he would willingly walk to the cross. He would willingly go and do this task of replacing that covenant with himself. The days from about 2 days from Passover, something miraculous takes place, doesn't it? There's another character inserted into the story, a man named Judas. And Judas, as we see in Luke's Gospel, Luke 22, verse 4, Judas, there was something miraculous happens and takes place, doesn't it? Judas breaks ranks, doesn't he? It's hard to understand why Judas would do this. He would have hung around with Jesus for these couple of years. He would have been in Jesus' presence all this time, and yet he's now breaking ranks. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discusses with them how he might betray Jesus. And I wonder how they're thinking, these people in authority. I'm sure they would have been delighted, wouldn't they? They were delighted. Why were they delighted? Because they were afraid. They were afraid because Jesus becoming king, they would lose everything of value to them, wouldn't they? Even though they were under the Roman authorities, they had still a lot of power, the Pharisees and the authorities at that time in Jerusalem. And if Jesus became king, they would lose a lot of that. And they were really worried and anxious. So they were afraid. So they were delighted when Judas came. And they were just, you know, they had a plan now that they could put into motion. They could send Judas back and give him a plan and put it into action in how to get to Lord Jesus. And I want to challenge us today. Are you afraid of asking Jesus to be king of your life today, like the authorities there? Are you afraid of the Lord Jesus, what he might take away? Jesus did not come to take, did he? Jesus came to give. He came out of love to give of himself, didn't he? For you and for me. He didn't come to take. He's not coming in force to take something from us. He's just coming out of love. He is giving his love to us. And as they were about to discover, he didn't come, but take what he came to give, didn't he? So they were blighted, they were afraid. We look at Matthew 26:26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread. Okay? So they went. Jesus, at this time, he sent a few of the disciples away up the road to go and find a suitable building, didn't they? To go and find a suitable vineyard, a room big enough to hold them, 12 of them and Jesus, where they were safe, where they could fellowship together and eat and celebrate this Passover together. And they did, and it all happened as Jesus predicted. Another miracle, wasn't it? Well, they went and they found this man, just as Jesus said, and this perfect place to go and eat. As we look in Luke 22:19, Jesus says to them, "This is my body, given for you." So while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." If the disciples were paying attention to these words, which I'm sure they weren't, they would have been startled, they would have been amazed, they would have turned to each other and said, "Did you hear what I thought he said? Did you really hear what I thought he said?" But it doesn't give us a record of that, does it? And I'm certain that they wouldn't have understood these things until after the resurrection. Because if they had, they would have probably all left the room. This was a huge, huge thing, wasn't it? Imagine Jesus coming and saying, "This is my body. This is my body given for you." Wasn't he taking over from the Passover itself? What a thing to say. That's a huge thing back in the Passover celebration. And here we have Jesus, and he is saying that he is going to be the lamb, that he is going to be the one to be sacrificed. "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of," and the next word is "me," he says. "Do this in remembrance of me." Not to do this in remembrance of what happened in Egypt when they sacrificed the lamb and painted the blood on the doors, where Jesus now is coming and he's saying, "Do this in remembrance of me." What a thing to say then. What a huge thing to say then, wasn't it? And obviously, I believe they hadn't come to their senses, and the disciples, and they were blinded purposely until after resurrection, that they couldn't take this in. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant," in Luke 22:20. "This cup is a new covenant." So what's a covenant? A covenant is a new contract, isn't it, between two parties. And the covenant here is not between God and the nation, but between God and nations. Okay? It's a covenant made between God and the whole world, between God and individual people. A covenant made between God and you today. That's what this covenant is, this new covenant. This is 100% for you, and this is 100% on the Lord Jesus. It's 100% for you, and it's 100% on the Lord Jesus for this covenant. We see in Jeremiah 31:31, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, and I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah." And here we have the new covenant. This is predicted. This is now fulfilled and coming to fulfillment in Jesus' time. 650 years ago, Jeremiah predicted this. And it's all been put into place right now. It's been put into motion, isn't it? This new covenant is being made with the people of Israel, with the people of Judah, and with the world. The disciples must have been saying in their hearts, if they said anything to Jesus, well, they would have said, now you're taking that, you're putting yourself in place of an animal that was brought to the temple. that results in the forgiveness of sins. You know, they didn't understand this. If they had any sense, or had come to their senses, they would have said this to Jesus. They would have been baffled. They would have been brought up with knowing the Old Testament rules, that you bring this lamb to the sacrament, to the temple in Passover. But now Jesus is saying, I'm coming as a sacrifice. I'm the one who's going to be sacrificed. So look at the Lamb of God. As we look at John the Baptist, what he predicted in the desert a number of years before that, probably 2 or 3 years prior to this, John would have come out and said, look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, didn't he? And the disciples should have known this. They should have had the thumbs up on this already. They should have had the heads up in knowing what was coming. But they didn't, did they? I'm not sure, did they really take it in? Did they really grasp it at that time? You know, until after the resurrection, which was all made clear to them. So the next day, a new covenant in his blood for the forgiveness of your sin will be officially ratified, okay? With Roman nails and Roman steel, okay? The Lord Jesus, the next day, would have willingly gone to the cross. And this covenant in his blood for the forgiveness of our sin will be officially ratified by Roman nails and Roman steel. What a cruel thing, isn't it? To be nailed to a cross, to be nailed to bits of timber. You know, and we see for a moment the victory that the worldly kingdoms had in this. Just for a moment. Well, the Romans at that time, they would have been the number one army in the world. They had a victory for a very short time, didn't they, in doing this. But God had a greater plan, hadn't he? God had a greater plan in what he was going to do through the Lord Jesus. A new covenant. A new covenant. A promissory covenant. A promissory covenant is a covenant that's just made by one party, isn't it? Did we ever hear a promissory covenant? There's an unconditional covenant and a promissory covenant, okay? Where only one half of the relationship would act on and inaugurate this covenant, okay? A promissory covenant. And here we have the one person who would act on this is the Lord Jesus. He would act on his behalf to make this promissory covenant with us, didn't he? What a privilege that is today, isn't it? The Lord Jesus came out of love to make this promissory covenant with us. We didn't go to him, did we, to make a covenant? He came to us. He sought us, like the good shepherd who seeks the lost sheep. He wants to make that covenant with us today. And if we were to look at John, you know, John, the one who sat there that night with Jesus, the one who comforted Mary, the John who, you know, he peered into the empty tomb, didn't he? The John who had breakfast with Jesus on the beach. The John who gave his life that the world would know. If we were to ask John today, what do we have to do to receive his covenant? I wonder what would he say. What do we have to do? The Lord Jesus has done a lot. It's unconditional. There are a number of conditions. One of them is that we have to come and accept this covenant for ourselves. We have to accept for what he has done for us out of love. That's the condition that we have. Just accept. And if we were to ask John today in his own words, as we look at scripture, how do we respond? John would have said, the best words I know are the words of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Are you going to follow Jesus today? Are you going to accept this new covenant? Or are you going to try and hang on to the old covenant by works, by doing good deeds, by... There's nothing wrong with those things, but they're not going to earn your way into heaven. The only way we can go today is by accepting this new covenant through the Lord Jesus, through his precious blood and his body broken for us, as we will do in a minute, around the Lord's table. That's why we're here today celebrating the Lord's table. We're celebrating the new covenant that the Lord Jesus came to give to us. A promissory covenant, a one-sided covenant that he made, that he put into place for us. And I trust that as we come around the Lord's table now, that many will be encouraged to take part and thank the Lord Jesus this morning for this covenant out of love that he's made for us 2,000 years ago. That he came, that he shed his blood, that his body was broken, that he had a crown of thorns pressed into his brow, and that he was nailed with Roman nails and Roman steel to this timber, to this cross, and humiliated. But we thank the Lord that wasn't the end, that he rose again victorious. And in that, we have a great confidence, don't we, as his children. If you are trusting him today as the one who has paid this sacrifice for you, as the Lamb of the world, who has taken our place, taken the punishment that we deserve, if you are trusting that today, you will be encouraged that you have that great confidence in knowing your future with him and being in his presence forever. So I'm going to leave this time open for us to partake as we come around and celebrate this Lord's table together.